Christmas was coming, and there was Christmas tree, and under Christmas tree there were gifts, and at home there were two sons anxious to know what is under the tree. And like all crazy parents, we told our boys not to shake them, not to try to peek, not to tear the wrapping paper. Well, Adam, our younger, saw one of his gifts. And it was kind of unusual shape. It was going like this. So being a boy, he just knew it's an airplane. He was thinking about it, dreaming about it, waiting for Christmas to come. Christmas morning, they were up before the dawn, and at 6 o'clock they knew they could wake us up. They woke us up, and Santa started distributing the gifts. Finally, the time came for the airplane to be delivered. And Adam just ripped out that paper, pulled out from that paper a gift, looked at it and said, "Oh, doll." Now a boy wanted an airplane, and Mama spent hours and hours. She couldn't make Raggedy Ann, so she made Raggedy Andy. And he looked at that doll and was ready to cry. And then I looked at Brenda and she was ready to cry. And then as a father, and as ethicist, I was in big dilemma, who to help first? Did it ever happen to you that you spend a lot of time and a lot of effort and learn new stitches and new all kinds of things and make something that is beautiful to you and you give it to somebody and person doesn't like it? Now, when they are not about 5 or 6 years of age, they know how to make you feel good. But when you are 5 or 6 years of age, you say it as it is. Well, the way Brenda felt that morning is the way very often God feels with us. I would like this evening to open with you a verse in Scripture which is the greatest compliment that God could have given to us human beings, and we don't like it. We are scared of it. We try to change it. We try to say to God that He didn't mean to say what He did, because it looked to us like Raggedy Andy. When I tell you the chapter and verse, you will know immediately what I mean. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Who knows what it says there? "You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You must be perfect. So immediately, we feel it cannot be. It cannot be. And we are going to see 5 reasons why we don't accept that gift this evening. So what we do, we listen to theologians. And theologians say Jesus didn't really mean perfect because the Greek word is teleios, which means mature. So it's not perfect, it's mature. So, be mature as Father in heaven is mature. Is that any better? Is that any consolation to you? Then we find another way out. New Testament theologians have noticed that Matthew, Mark, and Luke repeat themselves somewhat. And they call that they are synoptic gospels, because they cover historically what has happened. Now, Matthew has the most, then Luke, and then Mark is somewhere in between. And there is big debate who is first, who is second, who is third, and we don't really know much about it. So what they say is that when we don't understand something in Matthew, we should go to Luke or to Mark, and it's going to be clearer. So, fortunately, in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, there is a verse that is, everything is same as in Matthew 5:48, except that instead of the word perfect, it says, you therefore must be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. So merciful seems a little bit easier, a little bit lighter, and so on. It's still like Father in heaven, and we must. So it really doesn't help much. But it's a little bit lower thing, so we can jump over it easier. It's interesting that Jesus knew what he was saying. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit inspired both Matthew and Luke. And I personally believe, with all my due respect to my colleagues in some colleagues in New Testament, I believe that Jesus said both. Maybe a different occasion, but I cannot say, because I have invented a theory, synoptic theory, I cannot say that Jesus really meant to say this, but Matthew didn't hear right. Because Holy Spirit heard it, and he did not make mistake. So why is it that we are afraid? We are afraid of big word legalism, and that's another subject. We cannot cover it tonight. But when God gives us a compliment like this, why don't we take it? So this evening is somewhat sermon, but also I'm teacher. So I have to squeeze a class here on perfection, all right? An exam is going to be next week and week after that in your daily life. And Jesus will grade it. There are several reasons why we are afraid of that verse. And why we do gymnastics, and why we do figurines, and why we do ballerines to avoid it and to reinterpret it, just so that we don't have to be perfect. First reason, we forget who is talking. We forget who is talking. Yesterday, I was 17 years of age. Yesterday. And I lived in Yugoslavia. And I loved soccer. And whenever we had gymnastics or class in physical education, and it was nice weather, we would go to a stadium. We had second division stadium. And they had three terrains where we could play. So they would always give us one and we would play. And I was a goalie always. And we played. We were about in the middle of the first half when professional players started coming. And this time there were many professional players. And they were standing in circle and talking and sometimes looking at us kids, how we play, and laugh at us, particularly when somebody makes stupid mistake. And when we came to midterm, one of them started coming towards my goal. When he came close enough so that I can recognize him, I was absolutely stunned. It was Vladimir Beara. Now you know what that is. Soccer goalie. that was for 12 years in selection number one in Yugoslavia and in whole Europe team. Whenever Europe was playing against another continent, he was the goalie number one. Anybody heard about Pele? Well, Pele was kicking 11 meters penalty and he caught it. And the judge said, arbiter said, it's not legal because you moved before he kicked. He kicked second time and he caught it now. And Europe won over South America. This guy was coming towards me. And I was hoping he will not talk to me. But he did. He says, "What's your name?" I said, "Miroslav." "Give me that ball." I gave him the ball. He started throwing it up, down, and so on to see my reflexes. And he says, "Stand at the goal." So I did. He started kicking to me. And I was catching, but I could. He says, "All right." He says, "Fly for me." Now, in my mind, I remember pictures in newspapers where the ball would go to the right or left corner. He would fly in the air, literally, and then catch the ball like that, turn around, and fall down. So he says, "Do it." Oh, well, for Vladimir Behara, I would do anything. All my friends are looking. This is an enormous compliment for this guy to talk to me. So he kicked it to me, and I jumped, and I fell on my side, and he ran to me. He says, "Don't do that. You will need your ribs later." He says, "Let me show you how it's done." So I tried to kick it to him, but for him it was like a slow freight train. So he called the professional, and professional kicked it for him and stretched him. And he went, just as I told you, he went, grabbed it like that, pulled it, turned like a cat in the air. He turned, fell on his knees and his elbows. Then he said, "Would you mind if I observe you the second half?" He said, "Okay." So we played, and he looked, he would give me some suggestions and so on. When the game was over, he came to him and he says, "Miroslav, give me 1 year. And I will make of you a goalie that would compete for at least second division teams." I said, "But I'm not as tall as you are." He says, "You don't need to. You have something inborn in you." He says, "What you have is you are able to read feet." What that means is that the position of the foot of the person who kicks the ball decides where the ball will go. But you must look how the foot is positioned when it touches the ball. Because good players can trick you, and the last moment they change the position of the foot, and you might go in that direction, and ball goes in that direction, and you're embarrassed. And he says, "I was watching, they couldn't trick you. You don't have muscles that you need. You don't have technique how to do it." But he says, "Give me 1 year, come with me to the Adriatic Sea. No alcohol, no cigarettes, no women, and healthy food. And I will train you for free." I knew I couldn't, because Sabbath games, Sabbath trainings, I had friends coming with me and telling me to do it, to do it, to do it, to do it, and so on. Now, let me ask you this question. What would you think I would do if my pastor would said, "Hey Miroslav, you know what? Give me 1 year and I will make of you an excellent goalie in 1 year." You know what I would tell him? "Go and finish your sermon." Or my mother to come and tell me, "You know, I know you. I was carrying you for 9 months. I was feeding you. I took care of you. I know your capacities. You can be excellent goalie." I would say, "Something is burning in the kitchen." But when Vladimir Behara says, "Hey, listen, I know what I'm talking about. You can do it. It's in you. It's talent that needs to be unearthed. That's a different story. So why do we question authority of Jesus Christ, our Creator and our Redeemer, when He says, you must be perfect? Doesn't He know what He's saying? Are we smarter than He? That's first reason. We dare questioning whether Jesus knows what He's talking about. Second reason. We aim low. We aim low. It is in the name of humility that we do not stretch our spiritual muscles. Sometimes we aim low because we jumped to kick the ball and we hurt our ribcage. But we aim low. It looks like a story I read about a farmer who had an airplane which he used to spray his orchards. And after several years, his mechanic told him, this airplane is not airworthy. You better get rid of it. Well, he couldn't because he used it for several years. So he left it in his yard. But two or three years later, he decided to go and to maybe change the spark plugs and the battery and whatever, and to try to see whether it will come on or not. So he did it. And the engine started. So he liked the smell inside and so on, and put it in the gear, and it started rolling back and so on. And then he had a brilliant idea. It was in a country where it's hot usually. So he asked his two men that were helping him to bring a trailer. He attached it to the tail of the airplane and he started pulling that trailer to the manure pile. They loaded manure onto the trailer, and then with that airplane he pulled it to his pasture. And the two men behind, held by the propellers, you know, like air conditioning, and also sending smell to the neighbors, they were distributing that manure on the pasture. And the story said that on a nearby highway, a retired air pilot saw it and felt offended. He found out where the house of this farmer is. He came and said, listen, I would like to buy that airplane. And the farmer says, I will give it to you as a gift. He says, no, I will pay it for you. So I don't remember what they did. In any case, about 6 months later, this farmer receives a phone call and says, at 2 o'clock, I will salute your farm. And at 2 o'clock, the farmer went out and he saw his plane flying beautifully and performing all kinds of crazy things. You know, God told us we should be perfect, but we would rather distribute manure in our church by phone, by email, spending our time and our money and our creativity to multiply and to reinvent worse things of what we heard about Aunt Jessie. We aim low. Open with me Matthew chapter 5 and see what Jesus is saying in the entire chapter. Verse 48 is the conclusion of the chapter. First, in the first part is the entire part is the Sermon on Mount of Blessings, but there are Beatitudes. After that, Jesus is talking about the law. In verse 17, he assures us nothing will change in Scripture, nothing in the law, not even punctuation marks. And then, in verse 21, he says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the men of old, 'You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment." You see, what Jesus is doing through entire chapter 5, from verse 21 to the end, and then concludes with verse 48, he is saying, "You have heard this, so you minimized it. So you said, 'All right, I will not kill. And as long as there is pulse, I can hurt you, I can hate you, I can tell bad stories about you. As long as there is pulse, I am okay.' But Jesus says, 'I know you. I build you. That is not what I meant. The letter of the law says, you shall not kill. But the spirit of the law is, do not hate your brother, but love your brother. Don't destroy your brother, but build him up." And then it continues, and he says in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. So, as long as we are not in the bed, no matter what happens in the head, we are okay." But Jesus says, "But I tell to you that whoever looks with lust has committed adultery in his head." We want to fly low. And because we brainwash ourselves in this, we cannot accept the beautiful Christmas gift that God has given us. And you can go, we don't have time. Verse 31, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give him a letter of certificate of divorce." So, this was really an important thing in time of Moses. You know, not everybody has been able to write. So if your wife displeases you, you cannot just say, "All right, out." You have to go to priest or to Levite for you to write a letter of divorce, because they knew how to write. So God wanted some kind of accountability before wives were let go. But Jesus says, no. "But I say unto you, everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity makes her an adulterer. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." In other words, Jesus says, "You are aiming too low. But I know what you can do by my grace and through my help." God can cleanse our minds, bless our eyes, so that we can look at a woman not as a sex object, but as a human being worthy of respect and dignity. First reason, we forget who is talking. Second reason, we aim low. And you can go through other passages. You are going to see what Jesus is doing. Third reason, we try alone. We try it alone. Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect, so then I make every effort to be perfect." And higher we climb, more we hurt when we fall. My wife had a friend. And I remember, she was beautiful. She had beautiful voice. She was one of those that could go very high and very low. She played piano. She played violin. And I remember once, we were sitting in the cafeteria and she was talking about perfection and how she is not going to sin today. So we theologians started challenging her. How can you say that? What do you mean? Well, she says, I prayed, I fasted about it, and I'm convinced that today Jesus is going to protect me not to sin. By the time the supper came, she was a sad person. And like that, she was struggling all that school year. A few years later, my wife received a letter from the sister of that girl. And in it, there was a sad news. That girl committed suicide. Left a letter in which she said that there is no hope for her because she was committed, she tried, but she could not succeed. She probably committed sin against the Holy Spirit, so Jesus doesn't want to help her. Give me 1 year. Give me 1 year. You know the story of Jesus and the gardener. That is, gardener and the master. Let's pull this plant out, this tree out. He says, no. Give me 1 year. Let me work around it. Let me put some manure. Let me put some water. Maybe next year. We try hard. We don't succeed. We hurt ourselves. We are embarrassed. And then we get discouraged. First reason, we forget who is talking. Second reason, we aim low. Third reason, we try it alone and we cannot succeed. You can read about it in Christ Object Lessons, page 331. Fourth reason, we don't see the progress. We don't see the progress. You know, we were walking with our boys, and I put my elder son on my shoulders, and we were walking and talking, my wife and I, and he wanted to talk to me. So he called my name, and he pulled my ear, and he couldn't get attention from me, so then he hit me here. And it sounded like here. And I had some bushes here in front. So I said to him, Andre, am I balding? He says, no, you are like Dr. What was his name? Thompson. Dr. Thompson. And he was bald. So I quickly went home and I looked in three-way mirror and I saw a landing strip getting bigger and bigger. We don't see the progress. We don't see the progress in one direction or another. I have a picture here with me, not in this one, in the other one. I have a picture of myself with my niece and nephew and with my younger sister. And I showed it to my sons and they didn't recognize me. To me, I didn't change. Because when I look from inside, I don't see myself. And I have never found the right mirror to present me as I looked when I was 18 years of age. They don't make those mirrors anymore. We don't see the progress. Sometimes I wish God would help us to invent a camera that would take picture of character. So when I was baptized in 1961, they would take my picture. In 1971, when I was married, they would take a picture and I would compare and I would see how many more virtues I have and how much less sin I have and vices in me. And then 1981 and then 1991 and then 2001, and I could compare myself and I would be encouraged and I would maybe believe that I should be perfect. But God is too smart to give us that. Because you know what I would do? I would compare myself. And then I would compare mine to Brenda's. And I would always be better. And I would come in front of the church and I would say, thank you, Lord, that I'm better than my wife. And then I would take vacation of sanctification, waiting for Brenda to catch up with me, because I don't want to enter heavenly Jerusalem before her. That would be impolite. We don't see the progress. And because we don't see the progress, we get discouraged. So we would rather do gymnastics and explain Matthew 5:48 differently than to believe Jesus, who knows what He's talking about. Secondly, to stop aiming low. Thirdly, to stop trying alone. And fourthly, to move by faith. Faith is not sight. Just shall live by faith, Scripture says, not by sight. Fifth reason, we focus on sin. We focus on sin. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us who should we focus on. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, witnesses that are mentioned in chapter 11, the heroes of faith. Paul says, since we are surrounded by all of these people who walked by faith, and because of faith, all kinds of wonderful things happen in their lives. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance to the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, for who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus calls us to look up to Him, not to sin. Somebody said, watch out for sin. More you watch it, less sinful it becomes. Sin is not my business. It is my problem, but it is not my business. It is Christ's business. Two pianists preparing for recital. And I don't know how it's here, but in Europe you have a jury. 5, 7 judges that grade you. Names are called and students come and perform. Now imagine two young ladies who prepare for the exam, final exam, and they both of them have to play a composition that has 80 measures. Let's say 80 measures. And they go home and they start practicing. And they practice and practice and practice. And they come to measure 40, right smack in the middle. And there is some problem with fingering. The musicians, singers, and pianists and players know that sometimes in some compositions, it's very hard to go from one half tone to another half tone, or with fingering, you have to jump and so on. So, the first one started playing, comes to measure 40, misses. Oh, then, all right. But she does measure 40, measure 40, measure 40, measure 40. Then 39, 40, 39, 40, 39, 40, 39, 40. The cat already knows the music. 38, 39, 40. Several times. Then she starts from the beginning. She goes, she comes closer and closer. At 30, the temperature goes by about 4 degrees. And eyes start being dim. She comes to measure 40. She misses. Then she does again, 38, 39, 40, and so on. Goes from the beginning and so on. Tomorrow is the recital. She comes. Her name is called. She goes towards piano. She doesn't see the jury. She doesn't see the piano. She sees one huge B flat that she always misses in that measure. She sits down. She plays very lousy because she waits for that B flat. She misses it and she barely can sight read to finish the composition. The other one noticed that B flat and she missed it several times. But she said to herself, that B flat is not the composition. There is music before and then is music behind. And I am going to focus on things that I can do. And what I cannot do, Christ will do. So she started playing and comes to measure 40. She also does 40 and then 38, 39, 40 and so on. And when she sees that this B flat is just very stubborn, then she goes to 80 and practices that beautifully and that beautifully. And then she tries to understand the composer and wonders whether this could be interpreted in this way. So she develops her own interpretation of the composition. Her name is called, and she goes with her head up, with intrigue in her eye, wondering, what would judges do when I start interpreting this in this way? So she sits down. She starts playing, and the judges stopped yawning. They looked at her, they listened, they looked at each other, and she was interpreting it, not just touching the piano. She was interpreting it, and they noticed that. The piano was not crying, the piano was not screaming, the piano was playing. And after a while, they all looked at the chair, and they all nodded. And the chair of the jury stood up, came to that young lady, touched her on the shoulder, and said, that's okay, young lady. Where did you get that interpretation? She says, well, I just felt that this is what composer wanted to do. He says, you passed. This is wonderful. And he stopped her at measure 39. Sin is our problem, but it is not our business. Rather than focusing on sin, I must focus on the one who is the beginner and the one that will complete my faith. Paul says, he who has begun. You know, people ask me, do you really think we can be perfect? You know what I tell them? Is God omnipotent? Yes. What does that mean? That He can do everything. Everything? Yes. He can make something from nothing? Yes. Well, let me tell you, I have nothing good in me. And if God can do something from nothing, then there is hope for me. But it's interesting how Paul approaches this. How Paul says, He who has begun. He says, I am sure that he who has begun will finish. You know why he's sure? Because Jesus said in one place that it would be terrible in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. He says that when carpenter starts building a house, he better count whether he has enough money to complete it. Because it would be big shame for him to begin and not to finish. You remember? Well, Paul says, Jesus is the kind of carpenter that will not embarrass himself before heaven. If he begun the good work in you, rejoice. Because if he has begun,
He will not waste 1 second if He knows He cannot finish. But it will happen, He says, at the day of the Lord. Until then, brothers and sisters, all I need to do is to get out of His way. Get out of His way. By trusting Him that He knows what He's talking about. Get out of His way so that I do not aim low and brainwash myself into impossibility because I am blocking Him. Let me ask you a question. Can God create a stone so heavy that He cannot lift? He can. It is your freedom of choice. If you don't let Him, He will not force you. He who began will finish. And for all the rest, I have to trust Him. Whether I will be perfect or not, it's not a question of where I am now spiritually. It's the question what Jesus can do. It's not a question of my reputation, it's a question of His reputation. It's not a question of my expertise, it is a question of His expertise. And I must not question His commitment to finish what He began. Now, if I cannot see the progress, I must realize that God will not want to show us, even if He could, because we would become proud. Rather than focusing on sin, focusing on Jesus. One sister was very discouraged with her spiritual progress. She was already about 40 years member of Seventh-day Adventist Church. One Sabbath she didn't come. Second Sabbath she didn't come to church. Third Sabbath she didn't show up. Fourth Sabbath she didn't come. And the pastor wondered about it. I heard that illustration when my feet could not touch the ground. I was a boy. And it really means a lot to me. So the pastor went to visit her. And he says, "Sister, you didn't come several Sabbaths in a row, so I wondered whether you're sick or whether there is some tragedy and so on." She says, "Pastor, you're right, I am sick." I said, "But," he said, "but what's the problem?" She says, "I am not sick, I am dead spiritually." He says, "Why?" Well, she took time to count how many sermons she heard in 40 years, how many Sabbath school lessons she studied, how many verses she learned by heart, and she didn't see progress in her life. So then the pastor says, "Do you have a basket at home?" She was thinking, she says, "Yeah." He says, "Could you bring it to me?" She says, "No." "Why?" "It's in a chicken hut for a long time." And he says, "So why don't you want to bring it?" "Well, you know how it looks when chicken walk all over it." And he says, no, just bring it." "But I'm embarrassed." "Don't be embarrassed. Nobody else sees it. And I asked you to do it." So she went and she brought that dusty and dirty and smelly basket. And he says, "All right now, go there to that pond and bring me some water in that basket." She says, "Water?" He says, "Yeah. But I cannot bring it." "Well, just go and you will see." So she went. He says, "Deep it completely inside." So she did. She pulled it out. All water ran out. He says, "Do it again." So she did it again. And again she pulled it out. No water stayed in. Third time. When it came fourth time, she says, "I got your message, Pastor. This is how my spiritual life. This is my soul. I listen to sermon, I read the scripture,
I study the lesson and everything runs out like from an old basket. He says, no, that's not the lesson. He says, do it 7 times. So she started thinking of Elisha and the miracles, you know. 7 is an important number. So she dipped it 5th time, pulled it out, 6th time, pulled it out, 7th time, and then he says, bring it quickly. So she came quickly. And then he says, sister, you remember how that basket looked? Look at it now. Now it was clean. We don't study scripture so that we remember every verse. We don't listen to sermons so that we remember what was said for a long time. We study it, we read it, so that the Word of God washes over our life, cleanses things, and we don't even know how it happens. All of a sudden the taste changes, the attitude changes, the goal changes, the hope is revived, and my life slowly moves. Jesus doesn't do those things very obviously. He will scare us, or He will make us proud. But gently, wisely, He changes us according to His image and His plan. We cannot be satisfied by mediocrity and be disciples of Jesus. Because Jesus is not satisfied with mediocrity. It is not my achievement. It is not my power. It is not my wisdom. It is not my spirituality. It is Christ's business. And I invite you, brothers and sisters, next time you look in the mirror, say to yourself, Jesus told me that there is enormous hope for me. And then let Him finish what He started.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.